You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
It feels like it's been a little bit, but it's good to be back up and speaking in front of you again. I want to ask, so who here is familiar with the game Two Truths and a Lie? It's a relatively common get-to-know-you game. But if anyone doesn't quite know how this game works, I'll give you an example. So if I were to tell you three random facts about myself. So I have a scar on my finger in the shape of a heart that I got from a cheese grater. I have eaten whale, and I was cast in a TV commercial when I was 6 years old. Those are three completely random facts. Two of them are true. One of those things is a lie and did not happen. And the point of the game, your job is to figure out which of those things is the lie. And the point of this game is to make your job as challenging as possible. It's supposed to be really difficult for you as you're looking at these three random facts. It's supposed to be difficult to figure out what's true. My goal is to fool you and make you think that the lie is the truth. As I think about that game, I think pretty often in our everyday lives, we have so many different messages that are coming at us. So many different things we're being told by so many different people from so many different sources. And a lot of the time, it can feel almost the same as if we're playing this big game of two truths and a lie. We're just trying to sort through all of this and figure out what's true and what's not. And that's the reason we're starting this new series today, and that's why we've decided to call it Two Lies and a Truth. And we've flipped the name there a little bit, and that was intentional. Because as you're thinking about all of the different messages that we're being bombarded with in the world around us, it can feel like rather than trying to find the one lie in and amongst all the truth, it can feel like we're hearing so many different lies, so many different conflicting messages, and you're just trying to find the one true thing in the midst of all of that, trying to sort through all of those messages to find the one truth. And that can seem pretty daunting, but the good news in all of that, and the reason that we're doing this series, is because we don't actually have to try to sort through all of those different messages on our own. The reason for that is we've been given an incredible gift. Something to help us see through all the different lies and figure out what the actual truth is. Now, Psalm chapter 119 is famous for being the longest chapter in the entire Bible. And it's a chapter that is full of what I would say are some of the most beautiful descriptions of God's word, of what it is and how significant it is in our lives. And one of my favorite verses in that chapter is verse 105 that says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." You see, we're not just left to kind of stumble around in the dark, trying to guess at what the truth is and just hoping that we get it right. We're not left on our own in this, because in God's word, there are answers for every question that we could have. And so the goal of this series is over the next 4 weeks to look at a couple of these different messages that we hear in the world around us, and then take some time to see what God's word has to say about them. And watch as God's word begins to shine that light of truth in the midst of all of the lies that we're hearing in the world around us. And so as we're starting off this series today, we're beginning with looking at that passage that we just read from Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at bits and pieces of the entire chapter, but specifically we're going to be focusing on the first 11 verses that Nathan just read for us. And as we get into this passage, I want you to consider something. What does the perfect life look like? You know, if you were to think of someone who's got everything that you could ever want in life, Someone who is truly happy and truly fulfilled in their life. They have everything that they need. What does that person look like? Now, all of us may have slightly different answers to that question, and our answers may depend a little bit on maybe our background, our culture, maybe our personality. There's a lot of different factors that play into what we think a fulfilled and a secure and a happy life looks like. But it's an important question for each of us to consider. As you think about that person who's got the perfect life, the perfect fulfillment, where is that fulfillment coming from? What is it that makes that life so perfect? Where does that fulfillment come from? And this is a question that we all kind of have to work through in one way or another, this question of where do we find fulfillment? Where do we find our security in the world? And this is a question that the world around us is happy to give us many, many different answers to this question. There's a lot of different messages that we hear specifically regarding this question. You know, I was thinking about just life in Toronto and one option of what a fulfilled life might look like here in the city. And I think one way that life could look would be having lots of money, having a good career. You know, if you have a high up, a well-paying job that you really enjoy, that pays you enough money to do whatever you want in your spare time, most people in the city would look at you and think, you've got it all. You have the good life, the life that everybody wants. And so we have to work through, what does a fulfilled life look like, and where do we look to find our fulfillment? And so as we start into this new series today, the focus really is on considering some of the different lies that we hear from the culture around us about where to look for fulfillment, where to look for our security, and the messages we hear about what we really need in life. As we get into the passage, Philippians chapter 3, Paul begins this chapter with some words of encouragement to the church. He begins this way, and he says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you." So he gives them this encouragement, but he immediately follows that encouragement up with a warning to the church. He tells them to be on guard, to look out. So specifically, look out for the dogs, look out for evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And we're going to go into that in just a second. But essentially, what he's doing there is he's warning the church to look out for anyone who is going to try to lead them away from the truth. He's telling to look out from those who are going to try to lead them away from rejoicing in the Lord, like he just encouraged them, and lead them into a lie. As we look at this chapter, we're going to see a couple of the different lies that the church was facing and how Paul responds to some of that. And so we start with this encouragement, rejoice in the Lord, and then immediately a warning to be on guard against anyone who tries to tell us otherwise. And Paul he's writing these things because he recognizes that the church needs to be reminded of where they need to look for their fulfillment and their security. He knows that there are those who are trying to pull the church in different directions, try to pull them away from what's true. He knows that they're hearing lies, and he wants to make sure he's reminding them of what the truth really is. Like, Paul's not writing this just as, like, in case you start to hear these messages, here's something that might help. He knows this is something the church is facing right now, and they need to be reminded of the truth so that they are prepared to face the lies that they're hearing around them. And as we think about that warning, I think it's one that's really just as important for us today as it was for the church back then, to be on guard against the types of false security, the types of false fulfillment that the world tries to offer us. Because just like the Philippians were hearing these lies from the world around, they were being pulled in all these different directions, the same is true for us. We have a lot of the same lies that are being told to us today. They maybe take a bit of a different form now than they did then, but but at the heart of it, they're really the same kind of lies. And so what we're going to do is we're going to briefly look at two specific lies that Paul addresses throughout this chapter that the church was being told or was encountering about where to find fulfillment and security. And again, those are lies that we still very much hear today. And then we're going to take some time to see where Paul tells us true fulfillment and true security can really be found. And so the first lie that Paul addresses it is the one that he spends really the most time with in this passage. And it's introduced right in that warning that he gives in verse 2. As he tells the church, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, and look out for those who mutilate the flesh. So that's a little bit confusing, but what Paul's talking about there, it's something that we touched on a couple weeks ago when we looked at a passage from the book of Ephesians, that there was a group of people, and what they were teaching was that in order to please God, you had to follow the Jewish law perfectly. Now, they would teach you that your position in God's eyes was based entirely on your performance, on your ability to measure up to God's standard. You had to follow every single Old Testament law exactly to the letter, specifically for the Gentiles, and that these people would teach that you have to be circumcised or your faith is invalid. That's what they were teaching. And so in that warning that Paul gives him in verse 2, he's being a little bit clever there with his wording. Specifically, as he's saying, look out for the dogs. This group of people, they would have referred to anyone like a Gentile or anyone who didn't follow the law exactly like they did. They would have referred to them as dogs. Basically, these people are animals because they don't do what we do. It was a derogatory term that they themselves would have used, and Paul's kind of flipping it in that way. And as he's talking about those who mutilate the flesh, he's referring to these people insisting that everyone needed to be circumcised, despite the fact that they were teaching the church that was no longer necessary because of what Christ had done. Essentially, this group of people, they were teaching that the most important thing for a person was to have perfect religious observance, to do everything right. And Paul sums up that line of thought, calling it putting confidence in the flesh, putting confidence in yourself. And really, that's the first lie, that you can find fulfillment, that you can find security in yourself and in your own righteousness. You know, if you just do the right things, if you just say the right things, if you avoid doing anything bad, then you're going to be all set. I mean, you think about that. We've all heard messages like that, haven't we? Like, so often it seems like life is seen to operate on this system of scales that are constantly shifting based on how we act and how we perform. You know, if you do enough good, if you follow all the rules, then you're going to be good. But if you ever mess up, if you ever do anything wrong, then suddenly those scales are all out of whack and they shift the other way and you're in trouble. And essentially, what's at the heart of this message is that you are responsible for your own salvation. It's all about doing enough good to outweigh the bad. If you can do enough to measure up to God's standard, then you'll be good. And now specifically, those that Paul's talking about in this passage, they believe that their own efforts, that their own righteousness, their ability to fulfill the law would outweigh their sin, and that they could please God to be accepted by him just by doing enough good things. But I think this is a message that we see in our world taught so frequently, even disconnected from any religious implications, disconnected from the desire to please God and be right with God, where we hear messages like this all the time. Messages like you're enough. You do you. You just try to be a good person. You know, all you need to do is be true to yourself, follow your heart. Everything you need is already inside of you, and don't let anyone tell you otherwise. We hear these messages everywhere. Because we put so much emphasis on ourselves that we can find fulfillment, that we can find security inside of ourselves. You don't need anything other than yourself to be happy. That's the first kind of lie that we see in this passage, that your fulfillment, that your security can be found in yourself. But there's another lie that Paul addresses in this chapter, and I think it's one that we hear just as often, if not more, in the world around us. It's similar, but it's also kind of on the opposite side of the spectrum. Because if we're not hearing that we should be finding our fulfillment and our security in ourselves, well, where are we told to look? Where are we being pointed to then? Well, we're told to look out there. We're told to look in the things of this world. It's this whole idea of eat, drink, and be merry. You know, you find as much enjoyment as you can in the things of this world. You know, the list will just go on and on. Think about money, possession, popularity, relationships. It just keeps going. All of these different things that you can look to. You've only got one life, so you've got to make sure that you live life to the fullest, have as much enjoyment as you can. Because if we're not told to look for fulfillment and security in here, we're told to look for it out there. And Paul spends most of his time in this chapter on the first lie, but later, nearer to the end of chapter 3, you can see that this second lie was also an issue for the Philippian church. In verse 18 specifically, he makes mention of a group of people that he says have lost sight of Christ and the gospel. He actually says that they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. And in verse 19, he gives a fairly blunt description of what's caused them to lose sight of Christ and where that eventually leads. This is what he says in verse 19. He says, "Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." So there he's talking about people who have lost sight of Christ, who have lost sight of the gospel with minds set on earthly things. So that's the second lie that this passage deals with, that you can find fulfillment, that you can find security in the things of this world. And again, that is a message that we see everywhere in our world. I mean, the entire marketing and advertising industry is built on this idea that you have needs that you want met, and you need a certain product in order to meet those needs. Like, I can't tell you how many commercials I've seen. They all go the same way. You've got some person living some boring, glum life, really muted colors, really sad music, and they're all alone until they buy a certain product or they sign up for a certain service, and suddenly the screen just explodes with color. There's happy, upbeat music. This person's now all smiles. They're surrounded by friends, look like the most popular person on the planet. And there's so many different variations of that, but at the heart of that message is the idea that if you buy this product, if you sign up for this service, then you are going to have the life that you've always wanted. If you have this, you are going to be truly happy. You'll have everything that you need. And that's the promise of our culture, that you just need one more thing. You just need a little bit more, and then you are going to have the perfect life that you've always wanted. And yet, Paul makes incredibly clear in this passage where that kind of thinking is going to lead. You know, he says their end is destruction. No matter how many things, no matter how many experiences you accumulate, that message from the world that you just need one more thing, that's never going to change. Doesn't matter how much you have, you're always going to need one more thing. And once you get that next thing, the message is the same. One more thing, and you will be happy. That message doesn't change, because the things of this world, they can never really fulfill. They can never give us the security or the fulfillment that we're looking for. They can never fill the real need that we have in life. Because really, we all do have a desperate need. And it's one that goes a lot deeper than just having more stuff. It's a need only one thing could ever really fill. And so those are the lies that we hear in our world. We're basically told to look for fulfillment, to look for security in anything other than Christ. We're told to either look at ourselves or we're told to look out there to the things of the world. And so now what I want to do is take some time to consider how Paul responds to those lies that the church was encountering. Because like I said in the beginning, we don't just have to kind of stumble around in the dark hearing these messages and trying to sort through it on our own. I want to begin to shine some of the light of the truth of God's word onto these lies. And throughout this passage, Paul talks a bit from his own personal experience. And he focuses primarily on the first lie, which is that you can find fulfillment, that you can find security in yourself, in your own efforts, in your own righteousness. Because for Paul, in the eyes of the culture around him, he would have been about as secure and fulfilled in himself as anybody possibly could be. He says in verse 4, I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. He continues on to say, if anyone else thinks they have reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. So basically, if these people think they're doing good in obeying the law, I've got them beat. And he goes into a lot of detail about what that confidence looked like for him. He talks about his life as a Pharisee before he came to know Christ. He talks about how he fulfilled the law about as perfectly as any person possibly could. And he describes himself as a Hebrew of Hebrews and says, as to righteousness under the law, he was blameless. And like that's not just empty bragging from Paul trying to make people think he was all that. Like that was the reality of his life. As far as the culture around him was concerned, Paul was as close to perfect as you could possibly get. Like he said, if anyone thought they had reason to be confident in themselves, he had them beat. He had that perfect fulfillment, that perfect security that the world would have told him that he needed. He describes himself as being at that place in the eyes of the world that we're all trying to get to, where people will look at you and think they've got it all together. They've got everything that they need. That's where Paul was in the eyes of the world. And yet, look what he says about all of that, all of his credentials and accomplishments and all of his righteousness in verses 7 and 8. He says, whatever gain he had, he counts it as loss. Says he considers all of that to be rubbish. It's a bit of an older word, but literally he looks at all of these accomplishments, all of these things that would have made him perfect in the eyes of the world around him, and he looks at all of that and says, that seems like trash. That seems like nothing. And the most important thing to see in this passage is why. Why Paul looked at all of this and considered it to be loss. Why did he consider all of his righteousness, all of his effort and work to be rubbish? If you look at the end of verse 7, it says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Then in verse 8, he says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. The surpassing worth of knowing Christ. That right there is the truth in and amongst all of the lies that we hear around us. Now, every promise that the world makes to you, every source of fulfillment and security that the world offers is worth nothing compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. That is where true fulfillment, true security can really be found. I want you to think about the two lies that we looked at, that you can find fulfillment in yourself or in the things of this world, and And I ask, what do either of those things give you that really lasts? At the end of the day, as you stand before God, what are all of your worldly possessions going to get you? At the end of the day, what is all of your own efforts and attempts to measure up, what is that going to get you? Paul gives the answer in this passage. Both of these lies are going to give you nothing. Makes it clear in verse 19, for those who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ, who are not found in Christ, he says their end is destruction. But knowing Christ, Jesus Christ does for us what nothing else ever could. And he fills the one true need that we really do have, which is the need for a Savior. And in verses 9 to 11, they're such wonderful verses as Paul describes what comes from knowing Christ. What's waiting for those who know Christ and are found in him. He ends verse 8 saying he considers everything to be rubbish in order that he may gain Christ. And in verse 9 he starts, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That's the beautiful end that's awaiting all of those who know Christ, who find their fulfillment and their security in him. And Paul continues to say that knowing Christ, it's something that's completely transformed the entire direction of his life. It's completely transformed the direction and the purpose of his life and where he looks for his fulfillment, where he looks for his security. He says later on in chapter 3, he says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. For Paul, he had every reason, in the eyes of the world around, he had every reason to put his confidence in himself, to find fulfillment and security in himself. But rather than doing that, he put his confidence in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He put his confidence in the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. And he lived his life faithfully pressing on through any suffering. Literally, he wrote this passage sitting in a jail cell. He persevered through any suffering, pressing on towards the goal of spending eternity with Jesus Christ, his Lord. Because knowing Christ is the only thing that can ever truly give you eternal and lasting fulfillment and security. And Paul applies this truth directly to both of the lies that we see in this passage. He shows directly how the gospel is so much greater than any message that we hear in the world around us. In verse 2, he gives a warning to the church to look out for anyone who is going to try to lead them astray, to put confidence in themselves. Then in verse 3, he says, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. He says, we worship by the Spirit of God, we glory in Christ Jesus. There's no need to put your confidence in yourself or the flesh. There's no need to find fulfillment and security in your own efforts, your ability to measure up to God's standard. Because in Christ, we are given a righteousness from God that depends on faith, not on our own efforts. Just like Paul says in verse 9, it's not about trying to measure up. None of us can ever do that. It's about knowing Christ, having a righteousness that comes from him. And then in verse 20 and 21, he shows that how knowing Christ is so much greater than the fulfillment of anything in this world. As he mentions those who've lost sight of the gospel, he follows it up with these words that are the ending of the chapter. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven, And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Again, showing that we don't put our confidence or find our fulfillment in the things of this world, because in knowing Christ, we have a citizenship not in this world but in heaven. We're able to know the power of his resurrection, to live our lives pressing towards that goal of eternity spent with him. So no matter what messages the world tries to tell you, true fulfillment can only ever be found in the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. And so as we come to the end of Philippians chapter 3, I want to ask you a question. As we've considered these two different lies that we hear in the world around us, I want to ask you, which of these lies do you believe most often? I think each of us are different and will probably tend more to one side or the other, to struggle with one of these lies or the other. And all of us desperately need the reminders that this passage gives. I mean, I know for myself, I am far more prone to the side of trying to find fulfillment and security in myself and in my own ability to measure up. That's something that I struggle with, constantly trying to please God and measure up to his standard by my own efforts. And so I need this passage, and I need passages like it to remind me that putting my faith in my own righteousness, putting in my own ability to please God, is worth nothing. I can't please God because I'm a sinful human being. I need to be putting my faith in the righteousness that I have been given through knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. I need this passage to remind me to focus on the truth rather than on a lie. Because compared to the beautiful truth of the gospel, compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, you begin to see the lies of this world for what they truly are. That's what comes from shining the light of God's word on these messages that we're hearing from the world. Just like it said in Psalm 119, your word is a light unto my feet. Compared to Christ, all of the security, all of the fulfillment we find in ourselves or the things of this world are rubbish. The world makes a lot of promises, but it will never be able to deliver. And so be on guard. Be on guard against those messages that tell you to find fulfillment in yourself. Be on guard against messages that try to tell you to find fulfillment in the things of this world, because true fulfillment and true security is never found in ourselves or in the things of this world. It is only ever found in the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. And I want to take a moment to say that if you've never experienced that, if you've never known the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord, I want to really challenge you to consider, where do you look to find fulfillment? Where do you look to find your security? And do those things really give you the kind of fulfillment that you look for? Do those things really fill your needs, or do they leave you feeling empty? I want to challenge you to really wrestle through Paul's words in this passage. Because to know Christ is such an amazing gift, and it's a gift that is available to anyone who would turn from their sin and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord. It's a gift that's available to you today if you'll accept it and recognize the need that you have for a Savior, a need that only Christ can fill. Because knowing Christ, it's the only thing that will ever be able to give you the security and the fulfillment that you're looking for. Nothing in this world ever will, except for Christ. So as I end, I want to just leave you with these words from Paul, and I want you to remember these words and know that they're true. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. God, I thank you so much that you have given us the gift of your Son. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be on guard against the lies that we hear in the world around us, to recognize that our fulfillment can never come from ourselves. It can never come from the things of this world. And Lord, I pray that you would remind us as we read this passage, remind us of the surpassing worth of knowing your Son as Lord. God, I thank you so much that you loved us enough to send your Son to die in our place, to take our sins onto himself. God, I pray that every time we're hearing messages from the world that try to lead us away from you, God, that we would remember Paul's words in Philippians chapter 3, that we would remember the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, God, and that we would find our fulfillment in you alone. And we pray this in your name.